You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
Some of you might remember a few weeks ago, I actually talked about battles and strategies that God has. I went through some of the Old Testament stories about how kings asked God, how do I fight this battle? How do I win? And God gave them many different answers. Some which you just got to turn up and I'll do the rest. Some you don't even have to go to the battlefront and I'll move. But others he gave a strategy of defeating the enemy, where they had to turn up and do something. A lot of this has been stirred up in me because I keep going back to it. The word Andrea brought and Anne brought and Green a few weeks ago about not letting the devil sit at your table with you. You know, and having the condemnations and the words put in your life that are actually to hurt you and destroy you. But it also mentioned that in a natural sense, when you fight battles, you need to know what your enemy's doing. You can't be blind to what he's doing. You have to know how he's going to attack you. And you need your own strategies to defeat him. You also have to know what weapons you have. I remember I was too young to be conscripted or whatever, anything else, but I was in the Territorial Army for 2 years. Nothing like Pete, who served years, and Ivor served years in the army. But one thing they did, you had to know the gun you were given. You had to be able to take it apart, put it together, clean it, make sure you got enough ammunition on you, all this kind of things. And sometimes you could even have to do that in the dark, because the weapon was how you were to defeat the enemy. Okay? And I'm not advocating that kind of thing. I'm just saying in the natural, that's what you do. That is exactly what you do. And you might remember I based what I talked on two scriptures, and I'll repeat them again now. And it says, though we live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the war, of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And we demolish every argument and pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's not weapons of the world. They're supernatural divine weapons. And I took also from Romans 8, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with God's will. The literal translation, the Holy Spirit comes together with us when we're weak. He doesn't take our place, he comes together with us. We have a part to play. And the amazing thing is, when the Holy Spirit prays, it says here, he's praying in accordance with God's will. And we have a promise from John's letters that said, if we pray according to God's will, then we know he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we have what we ask for. So whatever Holy Spirit prayer is prayed through you, you're going to get the answer, because it's in line with God's perfect will. If you've ever doubted there's a battle raging and that you have been called to fight, then we need to read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 18. Why is there a battle? Because the devil hates us. I've realized when I've been thinking about this over the last week or so, even the last few days, he hates me, not just because of what I do, I'm going to do, but he hates me because of who I am. I'm a child of God. Primarily, he wants to destroy what belongs to God. So whether you like this thought or not, if you believe in Jesus, you're part of a battle. And you can't just hide your head and say, it'll all go away. No, it won't. It won't. The only time this battle ends is when we're in heaven with God. So we read in Ephesians 6, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Why do you need armor if you're not in a battle? Why? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I had an email, came through Christian Concern, and another from Christian Marriage. In Scotland, which they think will become law next year, five-year-olds are being told, doesn't matter what sex you are, doesn't matter how you dress, doesn't matter what games you play, you can choose who you want to be. 5 years old. Choose your gender, whatever. It's nothing to do with physical. Nothing to do how you dress. And they think it'll become law next year. And I guarantee if it gets law in Scotland, within a very short period of time, they'll be here. 5 years old. What are we doing to our kids? These are powers of our, dark powers of our world. They're taking our kids and destroying them and their innocence. Do you know it? In the Home Office, another email. In the Home Office, they took three ladies' toilets, three gents' toilets, and made them into unisex. Cost £35,000. Why? Because this transgender. Do you know what happened? The women don't use those toilets anymore. They go to other parts of the building. £35,000. Oh, it wasn't your money. It was in our building fund. No, it wasn't. The ratepayer said, what a waste of money. These are the dark powers that's working. And if you don't see that, we don't get involved. We've been told, we've been empowered to stand against them. Don't let us close our eyes off to what's happening and think we're powerless. We're not. We have divine weapons. So he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Do your best and you'll still stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to this, all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. This was written after Jesus had died, risen, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And this battle has not stopped. This is real. This battle has not stopped. In Acts 1:8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We receive power. What do we need power for if we're not going to use it, or if there's not something to use it against? Why would we? Why would we? God has equipped us to fight the enemy. It's essential we know the weapons we have and how we're going to use them. It's really been burning me these last few weeks. We've got to get hold of this. There's millions of men, women, and children that are lost. And if we don't start doing something, they're going to stay lost. I have to believe that God empowers us to be the people he's called us to be. So the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're not earthly, they're spiritual. They're spiritual, but they have power. Power to pull down strongholds and stand against dark powers, and this is what we're told. But some of the things I want to share now might not seem like weapons at all. But bear in mind, in the Old Testament, which I related to last time I spoke, it was about finding strategies to defeat the enemy. These are strategies now to defeat the enemy that's here now as well, for us. Not physical armies in some senses, but spiritual darkness and wickedness. But what I'm going to say, you might not think is a weapon at all. But actually, in the context of what we're being said, I think it's powerful weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says this, anyone you forgive, I also forgive. And what I have forgiven, if there was anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Unforgiveness. We can be outwitted by the devil. It's one of his schemes. Division is one of his schemes. If he can separate us from within, he'll destroy us. He wants to take us. He wants to divide us. How many people carry unforgiveness in their hearts? It's dividing people. It's actually a division. And what the devil wants is to divide rulers and conquerors. That's his aim. How many churches have fallen apart through division? How many marriages and relationships fall apart because of unforgiveness? How many? And yet it's a ploy of the devil. It's one of his schemes. So actually, if we forgive, we're actually using a weapon. Because that defeats him. Forgiveness defeats division and separation. We talked in this in the armour of God. It talks about a Roman shield. A Roman shield wasn't a little thing like this. It was massive. And it could protect the whole front of a soldier. But actually, if they needed to, they used to go in what they called a square. So you had the shields at the front. You had the guys at the sides put the shields to protect the side. The ones at the back could protect the back. And they had the ones in the middle put them above you. It was like this mass of armour just going forward. Called the Roman shield. What a picture of us loving one another, forgiving one another, protecting each other's backs, not looking for the weak spots, protecting above, around, beyond, behind. What a picture. And what's it based in? Forgiving one another, being unified, being one, standing together. Colossians 3, 12 to 15 says this, therefore, as God's holy, chosen people, dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other in love and forgive one another. And if you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Be thankful. Forgiveness, love, binds it all together. Another weapon I believe we have. Ephesians 6:17, again, just going back to the armour, says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God. Do you remember the story? Matthew chapter 4, Jesus just been baptized. Heaven had opened. Holy Spirit fell on him. Said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And then Jesus goes off. And it struck me this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It was almost like an appointment had been made. Never struck me before. It's almost like Jesus in your diary for today. Yeah, that's it. But now you're going into the desert. There's an appointment with the devil. That's the way it seems to read. 40 days and nights he fasted. I get hungry after 40 minutes. 40 days and nights. So he was hungry. It says here, he was hungry. I was starving, something more than that, but he was hungry. At that point, when his humanity was at the weakest, the devil comes. Often when you're at your weakest, the devil turns up. And here he comes. He comes. And listen to the words. If you are the Son of God, speak to these stones. Turn them into bread. That's all you have to do. Just turn them into bread. You're the Son of God, aren't you? And just imagine how many poor people, hungry people, just go around, turn the stones into bread for them. They'll love you. They'll love you. What does Jesus say? It is written. It is written, man shall not live on by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He doesn't say man doesn't need bread. He does, but not bread alone, but by the word of God. It is written. So the devil moves on, and in a vision it must be. He took him, I don't know whether it was, took him to the temple, the height of the temple. And he says to him, it is written. The devil says to Jesus, it is written. If you throw yourself off now, angels will come and they won't let you bang your foot against a stone. The devil's quoting scripture to Jesus. It is written. But what does Jesus reply? It is also written. Don't put the Lord your God to the test. Can I just give you a word of warning? I have had enough people in my lounge over the years who we've prayed with, spent time with, hours with. And they come back and they come in and they say, God's told me, da-da-da-da, and they've gone. I struggle, honestly, if somebody says, God has told me, because it doesn't leave you anywhere to go. How can you actually put any words in, God's told me, God's told me. How can you answer that? And it could be God said, but it is also written. Scripture needs to be balanced. If you took one word, you could be lost. Gone. Oh, it says it, but it also says. Sometimes we're afraid of that, though, just in case. I might not have been hearing from God, and that would, I must, oh, God's told me. But what if we all get stuff wrong? We've all sometimes misunderstand what God's saying, and you need somebody to say, but it also says this. Come on, we're looking after each other. And it's heartbreaking, because there's nowhere to go. Nowhere to go. So then devil takes Jesus now to a high mountain. And he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says this to him. If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all them. Theoretically, they're already worshipping me. So they mine to give you. Says the mind, devil's blinded minds of unbelievers. They're already mine. So if you bow down and worship me, I'll give them to you. But ultimately, if Jesus had done that, it would still be the devil who was ruling, because Jesus was worshipping him. But he says, Jesus says again, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him. And angels came to attend on Jesus. The devil will always try to tell us there's another way, an easier way. Jesus knew the only way that we could come to the Father was through the cross. The devil said, no, you don't have to forget that. Maybe you're not. No, worship me and I'll give you them anyway. He always tries to give us another way that might seem easier. But this word of God, the word of God in Hebrews chapter 4, is alive, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything's uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And one of my favorites, one of them. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, says the Lord. Nor your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than yours. And it goes on about the rain coming down and the snow, and it causes plants to grow and ripens the crops and people get food from it. And he says, so is my word that goes from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. When God speaks, it's a creative word. And it does what God sends it out to do. And then perhaps the greatest weapon we have. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Love for enemies. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, because we're not fighting ultimately against the person. It's the power behind. How many people have been loved into the kingdom when hate kept them out? It's not easy. If somebody hits you on the face, turn the other cheek. One Peter 5. Begins at verse 5. It says this: all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Heard this today. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Why is the devil like a roaring lion? Why? If we're proud, can the devil attack us? Because that was his sin. He wanted to be like God. In fact, he wanted to take the place of God. So God's saying, I oppose the proud. So be humble. Don't think too much of yourself as you should. God knows anyway what we feel about ourselves and think, but not acknowledging what God's done in your life, I understand that, but he resists the proud. And the devil, maybe, if somebody gets too proud, make an opening for him. How many wonderful preachers of God, you know, on the pinnacle, being adored by millions, and I've never had the pressure they've had, so I'm not saying this in judgment, I'm just saying, but if something happens and a door gets open, the devil's around. It's like a roaring lion. Not is one, he's like one, but he's on the move. He's looking for someone to devour. That means he's not just casually, he's looking. And pride is one area, I believe, where he can get in and hinder what God wants to do through his people. A few weeks ago, I can tell you the date, it was the 4th of July. We had a house group meeting at our house. And all these things have been mulling around in my mind. About we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, about spiritual gifts, everything else. I put a challenge out to the house group. And I'd read a book years ago, and I know David's mentioned this as well. A lady called Jackie Pullinger went to Hong Kong. And she spoke in tongues every day for 15 minutes. She'd gone out onto the streets and telling, it was Hong Kong, the walled city. There was prostitutes, triagans, drugs, awful place. But she went because she believed that's where God took her. And she'd go on the street and say, Jesus loved you, and they'd tell her to get lost. Go away, we're not interested. She met an American missionary couple. And they said, do you speak in tongues? And she said, yeah, I do, but I don't find it a very useful gift. Don't find it much benefit. And they said, how rude you are. God gives you a gift and you say you don't find it any useful. Promise us every day you'll pray in tongues for 15 minutes. 15. And she said, I looked at the clock and I did it. And she kept on. So about 6 weeks later, I went out onto the street. I said to somebody, Jesus loves you. And they fell at her feet. Amazing things took place and changed. In the mission there now, that they still, I don't know if she's still there now, but it wasn't long ago, people were coming off drugs, but they insisted, you speak in tongues 30 minutes every day, and they were coming off drugs without the physical side effects. And so I put a challenge out. I said, how about if we, next 2 weeks, as best we can, we'll try and speak in tongues for 15 minutes every day. I'm hedging that. Because I've realized, I've been praying this morning over this, we can be intentional, we can do whatever we want. We don't have to try. If it's in my heart, I'll do it. If I'm intentional, I'm going to do that, I can choose whether to or not. It's not, have a go, you know what I mean? Anyway, and I know a lot did. And we came back 2 weeks later, and we talked and discussed. And then at the end, as we usually do, we prayed. And as soon as I said, let's pray, around the room, all I could hear was people speaking in tongues. Not saying everybody, but suddenly people were speaking in tongues because the last 2 weeks we've been practicing it, exercising it. On that evening, either began to speak in tongues. And it got a bit louder than other people. But I knew that what he was doing wasn't just his normal way he would pray in tongues. There was something more. And I believe he was operating the gift of tongues, which is different than just our normal tongue prayer language. And Jan Madison, who isn't here, she interpreted it. And I asked Jan to write it down, which she did, and then I circulated it to the house group. This is what she said. Rediscovering is the key word. Seeking to rediscover the presence and power of the Holy Spirit through speaking in tongues, which is the gateway to rediscovering the precious gifts of the Spirit, which will bring joy to you and the Lord himself. Rediscovering is the key word. Seeking to rediscover the presence and power of the Holy Spirit through speaking in tongues, which is the gateway to rediscovering the precious gifts of the Spirit, which will bring joy to you and to the Lord himself. I believe it. Because when we speak in a tongue, it's supernatural. It's miraculous. If you want to see a miracle, listen to somebody speak in tongues, or you speak in tongues. It's a miracle. You're already operating in the miracle or the miraculous. Do you know the gifts of the Spirit? Faith, miracles, healings, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation, powerful things that can touch so many lives. Empowered to be witnesses. But I want to say, the best thing that goes along with it too is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit of agape love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. Why? Because it helps keep us rooted and grounded on the earth if we are using spiritual gifts. Because we can come a bit proud. But the fruit of the Spirit keeps us humble, because you're being gentle with one another. You're being kind to one another. You're being patient with one another. The two go together. But speaking in tongues, it's rediscovering, because you're talking in a spiritual language and we're operating spiritual gifts, which are not weapons of this world, but they are weapons. I'd encourage you to do the same thing. I would encourage you. Paul says this. He says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And he tells us in 1 Corinthians about him speaking in tongues more than anybody else, but he does it. But he says this, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive. So what will I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I'll also sing praises with my mind. I'll pray with my mind. And I've done this. When you speak in tongues, in a sense, your mind, your logical thinking, isn't involved, because you don't know what you're saying. You don't, because it's in tongues, supernatural. But you can have, instead of going on the shopping list and what else, as your mind wanders, why don't we begin to praise God with our mind at the same time as speaking in tongues? Or maybe even remember a Bible verse. Or why don't we suddenly of a person in our minds that I want to pray for and just think about them? Because then I think it becomes productive, and I think that's what he's meaning. But they're here for us to operate. I'd like to pray in a moment. But I was going over this morning, and I remembered what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when he was talking to the crowd. And he said, the gift of the Holy Spirit is for you, for your children, and for those who are far off. And I thought, if we're praying this morning, why shouldn't our children be in here? Why shouldn't they know and be prayed for that maybe God, by the Holy Spirit, would fill them? Ivor, would you like to ask them to come in? I know some people might get a bit anxious, and we've been told not to be anxious. Sometimes we don't like spiritual things. And when I'm saying we're in a battle and what the devil's trying to do, it might upset some people and think, I'm not sure I like that. But I'm going to read to you Romans 8, verse 35, and it goes on. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's with us. He's empowered us to be witnesses for him. We've talked a lot about the Holy Spirit today. Just want to pray, and I know John's got a song at the end as well. But just to pray. First of all, to receive the Holy Spirit, you have to believe in Jesus. You have to believe that Jesus died for you and paid your punishment, and that he's become the Lord of your life as you ask him into your life. I know a lot of churches don't believe this, but more and more do. But there is such a thing as the baptism of the Holy Spirit as well. We're a Pentecostal church, and we should be operating spiritual gifts more and more. It should be our bread and butter, because it's the strategies of God as we pray, especially as we speak in tongues. It's the strategies of God. And then those who are already baptized in the Spirit, why can't we ask for more? Refill us. Being filled, continually filled, refilled. So just want to pray. I know sometimes you ask people to put up hands. I'm not going to do that. I just want you to pray in your heart, because we've read enough this morning that God knows your heart. He knows your heart already. And I do want to say, if you actually don't know Jesus, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, well, I just want to pray a prayer. And if you want to follow it in your mind and say yes or whatever, mouth the words, please do. Because we don't know who's here today. If anybody does, then you can just follow what I'm going to say. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you died for me, that you paid the price that I should have paid so that I might go free. I'm asking you to come into my life today. Wash me clean now with the blood that was shed on the cross. Wash away the sin and the guilt and the regrets, and forgive me for the things I've done wrong. Things against you, against other people, and even things against myself. Forgive. And let me become brand new. And if anybody's never asked the Holy Spirit to come and fill them and baptize them, you want to follow me now. Lord Jesus, you promised the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit to those who believe in you. And I ask today that you would come. You would baptize me, immerse me in that wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit. That every fiber of my being would be permeated with your precious Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give me the gift of tongues, my own personal prayer language, where I know that Holy Spirit, you pray through me, and I pray in that tongue the perfect will of the Father. Holy Spirit, come now. Fill me, I pray, in Jesus' name. And I also pray right now, Father, that those of us who have received that wonderful baptism of the Holy Spirit, that we will use the gifts that you've given us. We will be intentional day by day of speaking in tongues, because it said it edifies us spiritually. We get built up as we do, and we need to be built up, Father. But we've also understood this morning from the tongues and interpretation that it's a gateway as our faith is built to receive more of the wonderful gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because there's millions of men, women, children who need to know Jesus as Lord. Awful situations in our nation that you empower us to stand against and to proclaim your love. So Holy Spirit, pray you'll come afresh now upon us all. Fill us so full. God, not just one filling, but a continually being filled and refilled. Holy Spirit, move, we pray. And fill us afresh. And bring glory to Jesus through each one of us. And may we know that equipping of power through the power of your Holy Spirit. And let us be intentional, Father. Let us commit to exercise our spiritual gifts day by day by day, trusting that it's the perfect will of the Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.